Psalm 1. I'm going to read it. And follow along with me, and if you will, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. But they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's right. So two contrasts, the wicked person, the worldly person, the one that's in the Word. There's a contrast here in what it is to be blessed. And so we've spent a couple weeks looking at verse 1 and this very important thing. If we're going to be blessed, we absolutely must be blessed. There are three, I'll just say compounding negatives that we should not do. Three compounding negatives, things that absolutely, right, so it says, how blessed is the man, blessed, tremendous blessing over the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. And so a couple weeks ago we looked at who the wicked are, if you didn't hear the message, you have to get online and listen to that message. Last week we looked at the scoffer in particular, and the prideful person, the person that doesn't want anything to do with God, mocks the children of God, and wants nothing to do with God. They're trying to get out of the influence of God. That's worldly influence. And we said very clearly, and this is our encouragement, not just to teens but to adults too, that there are relationships that in our life that maybe we should eliminate. The relationships that we do have, the friendships that we have, the people with whom we take counsel, the people that we, God's Word says, right, walk, stand, and sit with. The people that, and by the way, you see the progression of steps from the comfort level of the person who begins to live out their life with people they have no business being with, if you're a child of God, and the comfort level of standing, and so you're just sort of familiar with, or walking, and then you stand, and you sort of taking ear now, and then you sit, and at that point you're just comfortable. We're called to godly righteousness. And so what that means is, as a primary principle, and by the way, we said this is an encapsulation of all Psalm 1. It's called the preface of the Psalms. This is basically tells you what you're about to get for another 149 chapters. How are you blessed? And who are the people that you should be with? What are the kind of activities that we should do? Who are the people that you should not be around? What is the kind of counsel that you should not listen to? And so, as we study, this is very important. There are relationships that we may have that need to be tailored. Now, it was reminded to me last week that we should make a caveat that should seem obvious, but there is no way around it. We are definitely in the world. We've no choice about it. We live Christian experiences, but that does not mean we're hovering 20 feet above the ground, above everybody. We are in the world, and so we rub shoulders with the world all the time. And you should. You should have relationships with people to the extent that they glorify God and you bring and your salt and light with them. Absolutely. But that is not the same as this analogy of taking counsel from people that have no counsel to give that you should want to listen to. Lost, worldly people have no wisdom. They have worldly wisdom. So we don't take counsel from those kinds of people. We want to hang around, be with, befriend people that love Jesus. And so we've said it very many times. One of the reasons, again, why we find church relationships so important. And we say in our core values that relationships is important. What kind of godly relationships? You are not an island. You need people to be with that are going to help you to walk with God. And taking yourself out of that sphere of influence is not wise. And so if nothing else, church is important so that you have the kind of relationships, if nothing else, you have the kind of relationships with people that are helpful. And so I'm going to reiterate an encouragement to our church that I said, and I want to say it again, and this is the third week now that we're saying this. We as a church ought to be especially praying for, as a manner of our prayer life and the kind of intercession, the intercessory prayer that we make for others. We ought to be praying for our young people that are in a very different world than the world you grew up in. It's a worldly world in which left is right and right is left and up is down and down is up, and it's all flipped backwards. The world has distorted everything. And our kids are in that with those kinds of influences. We need to be praying for them. And so I've said it, and I want to say it again. If you are not praying for our children in this church, it's something that you should be doing, and I want to encourage you to do it. You should be praying because the world that I grew up in, the world that we grew up in, is not the same world that we're in now. We were talking this morning in Sunday school. There are things that the world is saying. We are literally in this world right now. We are in a world in which we are getting mocked and the world is trying everything that they can to put us in a corner about this social issue of, and I don't want to talk politics here, but this is not a political issue. This is a right and wrong issue. The world is trying to say, well, we should just be accepting and support gay marriage. No, we don't support gay marriage. And we're living in a world in which we are the foolish ones for saying marriage is between a man and a woman. Despite the fact that this has been all of human history has said this, forget what God has said, all of human history has determined that marriage is by a man and a woman. And yet the world means to push us into a corner and say that we're the bigots because we think that marriage should be between a man and a woman. So we should not accept that. Now that is a very different world than the world you grew up in, older people, when you were in school. Everything is so flipped backwards. How do you know what's right and wrong? You got to get in God's word. That's what we're talking about today. How do you know what's up and down in a world in which everything is you're 180 degrees away from everything that God's word says? How do we know? So we need to be praying for our kids that they can discern what is true and get around people that love Jesus. And that the teachers that they have, that they are children of God and become children of God. If you're not doing that as part of your prayer repertoire once a week or whatever it is, put it right down right now in your Bible on your prayer list. I'm praying for our kids. I'm praying for the church's kids. I'm going to pray for them because they need it. I'm going to pray that God puts them around godly relations. I'm going to pray that they avoid the counsel of the ungodly. So three negatives, to tighten the screw one last time, it is not an accident that this was first of all the Psalms, 150 chapters, longest book in the Bible. The first thing is hang out with good people, don't hang out with bad people. You know, pick your friends wisely. Pick your friends wisely. Now, I say that because I understand that most of us already have formed friends. Our teenagers need to do this. It's the beginning of wisdom here. It is the beginning of wisdom. Pick your friends in a manner that is conducive to this passage. Don't sit in the seat of the scoffers. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. And if you're going to do that, there's another thing. You want to be blessed. It's not just that. Now, verse 2. But his delight, I love that word. But his delight is in the law. Are you cold now? This is getting sick. This is getting sick. People are cold. It doesn't take long, does it? It just starts cooling down really good. Got a good air conditioner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, before I start, I just want to say this. This is positive. This is what you should do. Don't do this. Verse 1, don't do. Verse 2, do. Do. Now, there are a lot of people that have good friends or avoid really bad people. You know, there are songs about I don't do this and chew and the girls that do what I don't. I honestly don't think I've ever heard the song. I just know the words. There are plenty of people that don't love Jesus that avoid bad relationships. That does not make you righteous. Righteousness is not determined solely by the people that you hang out with. Absolutely not. Some blessing absolutely comes from that step, but the fact is that it's a two-sided coin. You, on the one hand, must avoid the counsel of the world, and on the other hand, embrace the counsel of the Word. Both of those things are the separate sides of the coin. It's about who is influencing us. Verse 1 is about don't be influenced by people that are intent against God. Avoid that. Don't be influenced by that. On the other hand, be influenced by this. Be influenced by God's Word. So avoiding bad people is not the only thing. It's not the only thing. The other side of this coin is be a student, delight in the law, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And I don't know any laws. This guy yesterday came to my house. He's knocking on the door, and I go outside. He's trying to pass he's the engineer, the city engineer. He's knocking on doors, hand out literature about this thing that's on the ballot on Tuesday to increase taxes, a five-year thing, increase, they don't want to call it a tax, on for roads and things like that. And I told him, I said, I appreciate you and your job, and I appreciate the position that you're in, but I'm not voting for a tax increase because I think you guys mismanage that money and could be using it, so I intend to vote no. But I really appreciate you and the job that you do, and I appreciate that you're wanting to take care of your... So yeah, I'm not in the world of managing the... I get it. Do you know why? Because I hate taxes. I hate laws. I hate laws about taxes. I hate that stuff. Don't pass a law that's going to... So, oh, it's only... this is the other thing. 40,000... Look, you can vote for what you want. This is just me. And this is what I told him. I said, well, so he said, 40 people that make $40,000, approximately $100 tax extra in April that you'll have to pay the city. Every $40,000, $100. And he said, that's not that much. That's not that much. It's $100. I said, you know, the last time I took my wife on a $100 dinner? It was like 10 years ago. It was like 10 years ago. You know why it doesn't happen often? Because I just don't have $100 extra just to kind of blow on stupidity. You know, and if I had $100, I'd take my wife out. Amen. I'd take my wife out on a nice, beautiful dinner. And Micah. And I'd take Mike out. I'd take Mike out too. That's right. So if I had an extra $100, I'd take Mike out. Absolutely. You know, and my daughters too. Exactly. Do you know the thing is, $100 is not a small thing. I say all that to say. Nobody likes laws, and nobody likes people telling them what to do. God's word's different. God's word's different. God's word's different because it's not, but his delight is in the law of man. It's his delight is in the law of the Lord, who's a shepherd to us. And of course, my delight is going to be in the law of the Lord. And on his law doth he meditate day and night. But it sounds almost weird. Why would I delight in laws? Normally, this would be something you should, sort of be object to. But not in this case. Not in this case. I'm embracing it. I'm embracing it. Hanging around the right people, absolutely, you should do that. But you should not hang. You should avoid the wrong kind of people. But you should also be as intent on delighting in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice the comprehensive nature of that. I love the word delight. I love the word delight. In Jeremiah, you don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 15 says something important, really interesting. I think it's Jeremiah 15, 16. I may be dyslexic. It may be 16, 15, but I think it's 15, 16. Jeremiah says this. Jeremiah is being given the law. He's being given a word from the Lord to give to what are wicked people in this time in the children of Israel's history. And he says something I find interesting and important here. He says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." A beautiful passage. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Almost like Ezekiel. Ezekiel actually took the parchment. And we don't know that that's what he's saying, but I think it's just a delight that Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." The word rejoicing there is the same word here translated delight. Same word. The same Hebrew word. "The words were found, I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing." The rejoicing, the delight of my heart. The rejoicing of my heart. That's the kind of approach that we're taking with God's word. It's like, man, I'm finding this thing. I'm just a delight in it. I'm delighting in it. Delight. This is like the way that you love something and you just want to be around it. You're just enamored by it. You're just enamored by it. You know, delight is what Kelly used to when we were dating. She used to delight in being with me. And occasionally, she still does. But most of the time, you know, life happens and we delight in one another, but life. But remember when you were dating? Remember that? Remember the anticipation of. It wasn't that long ago, was it, Jen? Exactly. They're still in that sick stage. They're still in that sickening. You look at them. Well, you'll see. You'll see. You're gonna hate his guts for too long. You'll see what it's like. Just that eager anticipation. I can't wait till my... Kelly always... You know, this is a perfect picture of delight. We've got a couple dog illustrations. When I come home and my dog is absolutely my dog. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that dog loves me, no question. And I come home and that dog cannot hold it. That dog loves me. And that dog starts wagging his tail. Yes, he does. That dog is wagging his tail. That dog loves Pastor Jesse. That's not what I'm called there. Dog loves Jesse. Dad loves Dad. And Kelly always says, immediately that's contagious. You see that dog coming up to me. I love you too. I really like you a lot. I don't love dogs. I really like you a lot. I have great affection for my dog. Anybody that has, you understand what I'm saying if you have a dog. And that dog's wagging, boy, wagging, and that's contagious. And then I'm like, yeah, let me just spend time with you for a minute because you're so excited to see me, and I'm excited to see you. And Kelly occasionally will say, I wish that you would treat me like you treat that dog. Once a week this happens, once a week. Because I come home, and the dog's laying on the bed or whatever, and I go over there, and Kelly's laying there. She's like, I just wish you'd come over here and rub my ears. Well, here's the thing. Kelly, you don't come and start wagging your tail when I walk in. Kelly doesn't get excited to see me. She's not excited like the dog is. If she did that, I'd be like, yeah, I'd rub your ears. You know what that is? You know what that is? Perfect picture. It's a perfect picture of delight. That is what delight is. That is what delight is. And I would challenge you to, in your own heart this morning, to challenge yourself and say, how much do I love and delight in with eager anticipation and joy and excitement and the rejoicing of my heart to open up this book and to get in it and to delight in it? And I would ask you, I'm not talking about just study it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about delighting in it. And I must confess that the Spirit of God is convicting me, and I hope maybe you right now, even as I say these words, I need to have a greater delight in this book, because blessing will come not just from study, and that's important. I'm talking about the heart beat that says, man, I cannot wait to get into this book today. I cannot wait to hear what God has to say. I just want to delight in it. I'm so excited about it. And so we can all hoop and holler about, yeah, we need to hang out with the right kind of people. Most of us have that knocked out. Most of us aren't hanging around with wicked scoffers. I hope you aren't. See, most of us have that knocked out. We're done. We could check that off. And the last two messages for you have been pretty simple. But then we get into what we must do, not passively, not just avoiding something, but actively doing so, actively delighting in the law of the Lord. And then the question is, are we doing that? It's just not okay to say, well, no, I got this thing knocked out. I'm not a bad person. All my friends are pretty good people. So are you delighting in God's word? Do you delight in it? And I just encourage you to think of delight as Oliver when he comes to me wagging his tail, excited to see me. This is the kind of eager, enthusiastic joy and rejoicing that happens when we come to God's words. Like, man, I can't wait to dig into this. This is everything. It's one of the reasons why God's word said, where Jesus, as an analogy, says, I can't live by bread alone. I can't live by bread alone. It's bread and food is not just the only thing that sustains me. I've got to get in the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone. It's not a question of that. It's not just a question of that you can't survive without God's Word. That, but I think it's also no. Bread's not just enough for me. I want more. I've got to have God's Word. It's not enough to just kind of go through life and worship. And I'm not dogging worship. 95% of the music I listen to is worship, praise music. 95% easily. And that's a good discipline. It's not a law. It's not like, you know, it's not written anywhere. It's just for me, it's a discipline. That's it. It's just a discipline. It's a way for me to make sure I keep on track, keep my mind on the Lord in some way. But worship, and so you meet those people that worship, and the nervousness I have about that, if you don't mind, my saying. And you meet them, and you meet them, and God bless them. Those people that just, man, they're worshiping, it's everything, and they feel like, man, I'm so refreshed from the worship. And I just need the worship and all this. It makes me a little nervous if that isn't also, because that's not your source of joys. Worship is not your source of refreshing. Your source of refreshing, we're going to see that in a minute. It's like a tree planted by the river of water. We're going to talk about that next week, a couple of weeks. The thing that taps into all of who God is, the thing that taps into that is not worship. Worship is an expression from our gratitude to God. That's all. It is. Worship is not for us necessarily. And we can be blessed by worship. Thank God for worship. But worship is an expression inward out to bless God. It's to bless God. That's what worship is. If you're coming to your worship service like, well, the worship just didn't minister to me today. The worship didn't minister to me today. Or I just don't like that. That's why I kind of reject the whole music thing. The music, that's just a vehicle. But this is not about you anyway. This is just a vehicle to get us upward focused, to point to God, to give to God. Worship's not about you. And it's not about you feeling better when you're done. That's not what it's there for. It's that God feels better. It's that God is glorified. Okay, that's what that is. All right, you know what does that? What I just described, what people are hinged on and grabbed to worship to make them feel good. And all. That's not what worship is. That's not the goal. Where you get that is God's word. You get that feeling of refreshing, that feeling of, I feel refreshed now out of that. You get that from living water. You get that from the book of life. This is where life is. This is for you. Worship is for God. It's a very important thing that we understand that. So that when we come, and by the way, I get absolutely emotional and I'm so thankful after I worship, so thankful to point my attention to God and kind of reset. I'm not saying that that's wrong. Is something wrong with that? But the way you get recharged and revamped is not worship. It's the word. It's the word. We got to keep that in balance and in check. There's a lot of liberalism that comes out of worship becoming the thing for us. Worship's not for us. Worship is a discipline that we engage in to point to God, to exalt Him, to glorify Him. We take our delight not in worship. We take our delight in the Word. And when you find something that you delight in, when you delight in the Word, you know what happens? Man, you get in that, you start reading. I love, just as a discipline, you ought to study. And not study, you ought to read and meditate on. The Gospels, I just find the Gospels to me such a precious thing. That's where we learn about who Jesus is. That's where Jesus, the Gospels. Study the Gospels. Read the Gospels. And you're reading through the Gospels and you see how beautiful Jesus is and how loving Jesus, how patient Jesus is. And I mean, man, then I just walk through. I serve such a beautiful God found and expressed in the person of Jesus. Man, I get refreshed out of that. And then worship starts to intertwine into that, right? Because then I start saying, God, you're so good. Oh, I just want to exalt Jesus for a minute. The worship comes as fallout of what is happening when you study God's word and understand who God is and understand grace and understand the love of God. The worship comes out of that. And then we just say, God, this is for you. This is for you. This wasn't even in my notes. I just took a tremendous tangent that was not anywhere in my notes. But, and you're like, you have notes? Yes, I have notes. They're in my Bible, really small notes. When we delight in something, we're just like, man, I gotta have more. I gotta have more. And you just still just love it, you just love it. And then you get informed about who God is, and you, man, that becomes contagious in your life. You want more and you want more. And out of that comes a tremendous gratitude and worship to God. Not the other way around. We have to be careful of the sensational sort of worship model that says worship first. And that's what jacks you up and gets you pumped to read God's word. Wrong, backwards. God's word first. And out of that, a heart to reflect and rejoice and to honor God and to bless God, glorify God. That first. Study first. God's word first. Delight in that first. Then worship. Then worship. Delight is in the law of the Lord. Which we kind of bounced past that. But listen, law, we hate laws. We love and delight in God's law. But that's not to minimize that it's a law. Requirement. Let's not bounce past that. Requirement. Why? Because it's of the Lord. Of the Lord. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That word meditate is something totally different now. Delight is Oliver tail wagging, so excited, can't wait, enthusiasm. Meditate something else. And let's take off the table this idea of sort of Mahatma Gandhi, Eastern, transcendental, whatever, blah, blah. Let's take that out of the equation. When God's word talks about meditate, what we're not talking about is sort of, it's absolutely not an emptying of your mind in any way. It's filling your mind with the things of God. That's meditating. It has nothing to do with, I don't find it an unfortunate translation or word. It's just that it's definitely not Eastern meditation. That is not what we have in mind here. Meditate here is an important word. I just want to spend the balance of our time on this one word so that we get a good grasp of what it is to meditate. Meditate is the same word. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, so the opposite. This is 1, 2. In 2, 1, chapter 2, verse 1, why are the nations in an uproar, God's word says, and the peoples devising a vain thing. That word devising there is the exact same word translated meditate in verse 2, chapter 1. Devising. What are we talking about? Why are the nations in uproar? The people devising a vain thing. How in the world is that devising the same thing as meditating? Well, here's the thing. You can, and anybody who's been, had a plan before, and I know some of this experience of trying to build something, and the plan that happens when you devise something. In this case, it's devising a vain thing, a wicked thing. But the idea is so the wicked meditate too. They just devise and meditate in different things. They devise and meditate into bad things. When we meditate, we're devising. It's like when so. I've never done any construction, any kind of sheetrock stuff. And when we bought the house, I decided I was going to finish the downstairs. I had no earthly idea how to do it. And I looked at YouTube, but there were definitely challenges. How am I going to put sheetrock against this wall that's a cinder block wall? And I got steps there and have no idea how I'm going to do that. So I probably, Shane, did it all wrong. But the thing is, nobody would know because it looks, I think, like a contractor did it in my, because, well, and I took 20 hours longer probably, or even 100 hours longer than a good contractor would have done it. Because you know why? I didn't know what I was doing. Do you know I spent hours and hours and hours looking at this situation, trying to figure out how I would tackle it, what's the best way to do this, how am I going to do it and still maintain this, and how am I going to put this door here, and that's not, and just spent hours and hours just devising, working this thing out so that I had an understanding of what I was going to do. Does that make sense? How many have ever devised before? Do you know what I'm talking about? Could be anything. Could be the painting, right? Could be the painting that you're sitting there painting, and you're like, how am I going to do this? And you may have to kind of practice it and think through some techniques and ideas, okay, everybody understand devising? You understand what devising is? That's what we're doing when we meditate. When we're meditating on it, we're kind of chewing on it, just kind of looking at it, just meditating on this. I gotta make sense of this. I gotta piece this thing together. What's this saying? That's devising. It's meditating. There's a more beautiful. This is my favorite way to illustrate this, but I'm gonna find it in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, I believe, chapter 34. No, Isaiah 31, verse 4. Isaiah 31, 4. Isaiah 31, 4. And thus says the Lord to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, and he will not, doesn't matter. Okay, notice that word. As the lion or the young lion growls, meditate. Same word. You know what that is? Occasionally, I will buy, we don't do this very often because this happens. I buy a beautiful, beautiful bone for my dog. Another Oliver illustration. Full of Oliver illustrations today. I will buy that bone for my dog, and that dog will sit there, and he's fixated on this bone. And he's, this bone's his life. Such that when the kids come home from school and he's got his bone, if the kids come near that dog, boy, he gets a growling. He gets a growling. And I hate him. I'm like, you better not do that. You better not growl over that bone. Do you know what he's doing? He's doing what's natural for dogs and bones. He's taking that bone. He's saying, this bone is mine. I've laid claim to it. It's not yours. And I'm enjoying this bone. I've got my whole world wrapped up. My whole attention, my world is wrapped up into this bone. I've got my teeth involved. I've got my tongue. My saliva is involved. My stomach is involved. I'm my whole person as a dog involved in this bone. I am invested in it. I don't want to take my eyes off of it. It's mine. Don't get near it. Meditating is not, oh, that was really neat. It's not a Facebook meme that we put on some thing on Facebook with a little verse and, hey, this is great. It's good to think about. That is not meditating. Meditating is young lions growling over prey. Meditating is taking God's word and saying, this is important to me, valuable to me. I've got to dig in. I've got to take seriously what this is saying. I've got to put all my attention into this. I've got to get everything involved. For the analogy here, I got to get my teeth involved, my tongue involved. I got to get my stomach involved, everything involved, because this for me is everything. Oh, phone's ringing. Phone doesn't matter right now. I'm in God's word. Oh, people walking in the door, don't bother me. This is important to me. That's meditating. Now, I would say the biblical analogy, as this word is translated, meditate throughout God's word, and this is my favorite translation of this word. So this is the thing, growls, meditates over his prey, like he's figuring out what he's going to do to attack this bad boy. He's thinking about, he's got his eyes fixed on his prey. He catches that prey and he's gnawing in on it. He's loving that thing. Everything involved, full body experience. This is meditating for a lion over a prey, for a dog over his bone, and for the Christian over the word. For the Christian over the word, it is, I've got to get into God's word today, and I'm not going to be deviated from that path. I am getting in this. I'm going to get what God wants me to get out of it. I'm going to chew this thing till there's nothing left. I'm going to get in it and just appreciate everything about it. And no Facebook today, no phone calls today, no this, no deviation from the thing that's got my attention, because I'm meditating on the word. I think God's word, this is such a powerful picture. I don't want us to miss it, because God's word is so beautifully pictorial and illustrative of the way the language used here. I would say there is, I want to just say it. In my opinion, there is a crisis today, a crisis in the church, and that is a lack of biblical literacy, a very shallow people, a mile wide and an inch deep, and just people that have very little understanding of the Word of God, because there is nothing in modern Christian discipline that in most Christians, I'm not going to say exclude our church, that says anything about, most people just aren't in God's word the way I just described it. Most people are not, don't find value in it, are just not doing it. They are not meditating in any kind of vibrant way. That they may read God's word as sort of a discipline to read chapter one, and check mark. I read God's word today. Look at how great I did. God must be pleased with me. Okay. That falls far, far short of the blessing requirement found in Psalm 1. The blessing requirement in Psalm 1 is that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's all the time. It's the thing that you can't wait. It should be the thing that you can't wait to get to. I just can't wait to get into God's word. I gotta get in it. And I'm saddened by this notion that there are conversations that I occasionally have with people. Well, listen, new believers, everybody's on a growth trajectory, right? Everybody's on a growth trajectory. Hopefully you know more today than you know. Hopefully you're in God's word more tomorrow than you are today. Hopefully you're growing, and everybody's got to start at one. You know what I mean? Everybody's starting at one. But if you've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, you should not be at one anymore. You should not be at 10. You should have some kind of biblical doctrinal literacy about yourself that you know God's word. I mean, for heaven's sake, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Of course you have little faith if you're not in God's word. Well, I have a little faith. Get in God's word. If you're not in God's word like you should be, of course. So the crisis is shallow Christians. That's the crisis. Christians that don't take this seriously. Sunday morning, if you don't mind my saying, Sunday morning Christians. So we only meet on Sunday morning. So But you understand the analogy, sort of the Easter Christian. That's not going to work. If we're going to be blessed, His delight, your delight has to be law of the Lord, and you have to be meditating on God's word. Comprehensive, day and night. Comprehensive, day and night. If you're not doing that, and I suspect that everybody in this room, if the Spirit of God, if you've had ears to hear, the Spirit of God has nudged everybody in this room in some way or another that we are not doing this. Very few of us are sort of delighting, tail wagging God's word. Very few of us are meditating, bone gnawing on God's word. I would encourage you. I don't want to encourage you. God's word is telling us. Do you want to be blessed? You want to be the kind of child, of God that is going to be blessed? But I just felt like I'm just going to have to say it too. Listen, young people, do you think you have? Is there an excuse here to not be reading and studying God's word? Everybody here's got that mandate. And everybody, young people, get into God's word. Make this part of your life. Older people, make this part of your life. This is everything. All of life and godliness comes from this book. And we treat it like boring, not important. If I have extra time later. No. Meditate. Delight in. Get in it. Study it. Gnaw on it. God, challenge me today. Learn from it. Just get captivated by it. So why would I do that? Blessing. Oh, God has blessing, so much blessing for people. So I want to be blessed. I want God to prosper me. I want things. Listen, I can't promise God's going to prosper you in the way that you want, but prospering He will, and bless you He will in His way and in His time, and in ways that you wouldn't trade out for the blessing that you want and the prosperity that you want. You wouldn't trade out the prosperity and blessing that God has in store for you for your vision of prosperity and blessing. If you want the kind of God prosperity and blessing where the things that God values, that kind of blessing, that eternal blessing, get into God's word. Meditate. Delight on that. Everybody in this room can do better. Everybody in this room can do better. Me, starting with me, I promise. God, help me to be a delighter and a meditator of His word. It's His law. Don't settle for second class Christian that's not involved, jumped in, plugged in to what God has to say. Get in the book. Study. Get into His word.